really to hear from you, Lord. God, I pray that you would speak, Lord. Those who are here need to hear from you and not from me. They need to hear from you, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you'd speak now. We want to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. I am excited about being in Oklahoma. God definitely called me to this position. Several months ago, the Lord really put it on my heart that this was what was going to happen. And so I'm excited to be here. I was in Lubbock working with Texas Tech students for 14 years. And now I'm in Oklahoma. And I'm excited to be here with you guys. You know, if you're going to be a success in life, or you're going to be a success as a student, it's not going to happen by chance. You know, the guy who got on the top of the mountain didn't fall there. You know, he didn't fall down there. And some of you think it's just going to sort of happen. That one day you're going to wake up and you're going to be a good student. Or you're going to wake up one day and you're going to understand what that teacher's teaching about. Or you're going to one day wake up and you're going to be this spiritual giant. Well, there is part of that statement that's true. You will wake up one day. But that's all that's true. If you're going to be a successful person, if you're going to be all that you want to be, it's going to happen on purpose. It's going to happen because you're intentional at it. I've dealt with students and with people for a long time, and let me just tell you that Christians ruin their lives just like people who don't know Jesus. You know, they're going to go to heaven, but here on earth, the decisions that you make are going to determine what ends up for you, how you end up. If you're going to be a success in life, you're going to have to be intentional about it. You're going to have to decide, this is what I want. And when you give your life to Christ, you meet Him as your Lord and Savior. You sign the deed of your life over to Him. You pull the keys out of your pocket and you give it to Him. Eternal life is secured. But then you decide from then on what kind of life you're going to have. What kind of life you're going to have here. And somehow I think that we think that just God's just going to zap everything and make everything great. But you're going to choose the kind of life that you live. You're going to choose the level of success that you get to, whatever it is that you decide. And what's most important? What do you think is most important in life? You know, we're all so busy. And we're going here and there. We're going to class. We're not in class. You know, we got to get to the mall because they got this new stuff in that we got to get. Or there's a new movie we got to see. Or so-and-so's got a new game, you know, that they're playing on their computer down the hall. We're going from here to here to here to here. We're like, you know, we're just like little balls in a pinball machine. And we never sit down and stop and think about what life is all about. I worked with the football players at Tech. For many years, came up here a few years ago for a ball game with them. And, you know, one of the things that I noticed was that when they weren't playing, they were listening to their headphones. Now, people do that. They're walking to class, they're listening to something. When do we stop and think about things? When is it we actually sit down and we think without the music blaring in our ears? To where we can hear that still, small voice of God's. What's most important? Have you ever stopped to think about it? What's most important in life? What is it? Now, what is it? Is it money? Some of you say, nah, and then you're going to give your life for it. Is it that right relationship? I've watched this for years. I've watched students say, you know, John, I want to serve Jesus, and I want to be involved in this organization, and I want to give it all I have. And then he walks by. And they're gone. Or she walks by, and he's gone. And all of a sudden, all that was just talk. And what's most important to you in life? Is it that relationship? Is it contentment? Is it peace? Prosperity? Is it a good job? The right car? A happy family? A good reputation? What's the most important thing in life? You thought about that much? What's most important? And you know, all these things that I just talked about are good. They're really good. And you know, to be successful in life, you're going to have to figure out what the answer to this question is. What's the most important thing in life? What is it? And the world says success is one thing. But what is it really? What's most important? You've got to figure that out. You've got to get your arms around that one. This is one you just can't put off. This is one you can send down the road too far. You know, guys, You guys are 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. Some of you are older than that. I know I am. I never meant to get this old. It just sort of happened. You either get old or get dead. I mean, it's just the option. And you know, let me tell you something. Right now, 18, 19, 20-year-olds are making decisions for 40, 50, and 60-year-old people. Because you'll be eating the fruit of the decisions you've made now then. It just happens that way. So what's most important in life? You got to get your arms around this. You got to figure this one out. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Easy to find, first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22. Now, the religious leaders like to quiz Jesus. They like to try to trip him up. Can you imagine that being on your resume when you show up in heaven? What'd you do while you were on earth? Oh, look here, tried to trip up Jesus. That's not really one I want on my resume. Do you? Did you have fun? Anyway, they're trying to trip him up, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 34. He's already answered one group of religious leaders, and the other ones thought, you know, they kind of, you'll see it here. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, which was an important religious group of people at the time, the Pharisees, another religious group, got together. Can't you see them over there in the corner huddling? You know, it's kind of like, you know, you watch Family Feud. Ever seen that? And the team on the other side's huddling. They're looking in there, talking together. Can't you see them like that? They're huddling over there, you know, about, well, we can get him. We know. And this guy's, I got the right thing. We'll get him with this. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. They're huddling. They've come up with what they think is the question. Says one of them, an expert in the law, the biblical law is what he's talking about here, tested him with this question. So really, he wasn't asking a question to get an answer. He was asking a question to try to trip him up, to test him. This is what happened. He said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? That sounds like a pretty tricky question. Because remember, we got 10. And if Jesus says, well, it's number 3, then the number 1 people are going to get angry, and the number 10 people, they're going to get all torqued, you know. We do that in religious world, you know. And they thought they'd get him tripped up, because if he picked 1, then that would get other people mad at him. And Jesus says something important here. But what you need to know is the religious leaders are really asking, in a way, the same question I just asked you a minute ago. What's most important in life? What's the most important thing? What's the most important commandment? What's the most important thing that we do? If we don't do anything else, Jesus, what is it that we need to do? And I think unwittingly, they've asked the question, what's most important in life? What's the most important thing? What's life all about? You see, it wasn't a bad question because, and let me just take a little side note here, because all the rest of the world religions, guys, are based on rules or a philosophy of life and getting better and better, working the rules, figuring out this philosophy and getting better and better at it. And a lot of people you'll run into, they'll think that. You ask them things and they'll say, well, I think I'm just as good as those people down there at the church. Anybody ever had somebody say that? And I don't have to go to church. I don't have to go to the BSU. I don't have to do that. I'm just as good as anybody else. Well, that would be okay if that was the criteria. But that's not the criteria. Being good or bad is not the criteria. You see, Jesus answers him then in verses 37 through 38, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. You see, he's asking about rules. Jesus answers with relationship. He's saying, what rules, what is the rule that we need to keep more than anything else? What's life really all about? What's the rule? What's the one we can find out? What's the one? If there's nothing else, what is the one most important one? You know, Jesus could have said anything. What are some of the things Jesus could have said? This is the time when you could talk to me. What are some of the things Jesus could have said? Hello? What's that? Read your Bible. That's good. What else?
Don't what? Don't kill anybody. That's a good one too. Go to church. Be nice to your mom. He could have said about anything, couldn't he? But what he said was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And guys, if we miss this one, you've missed it all. I don't care how good you are. In fact, keep your finger here, and let's go back to Revelation. Revelation's easy to find, too, because it's the last book in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is addressing a church here, a church in Ephesus, and he's talking to them about something. And those of you who've known the Lord for a while, this may apply a little more to you. He says this, he says, pick it up in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. These people have done a lot of great stuff. I mean, they're there whenever the church is open. They know just exactly what clothes to wear. They know exactly what things to show up for. They know exactly how to act. But more than that, they've done a lot of good things. They've endured hardships for Jesus' name. They've done all kinds of good stuff. These are not bad folks. But he says this, he said, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And he says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand. Now listen. Let's go back to the Matthew passage. And let's look at this again. You see, Jesus says the key to success in life, the key to success in real life, is a relationship with God through Jesus. That's the key, is the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He could have said a lot of things, but what he said, it was a relationship. You see, and he talks about, let me just tell you, what life is really all about, guys, and I'm not unaware that people would disagree with what I'm about to say, but I'm going to throw this out for you and you can chew on it. What life is all about is coming to know God through Jesus Christ. That's the basic. And people are on their journeys toward that. They don't know that, but they're on the journey to that. And people move closer to God through Jesus, or they stay in exactly the same position they were, or they move away farther away from Jesus when they bump into your life. When people bump into you, do they move closer to God, or do they move farther away? John, that kind of depends on what kind of mood I'm in. Well, you know, that's right. You know, the guy at the 7-Eleven's taking too long. Well, he deserves to be told about it. Right? I think so. But life is really all about Jesus. And when the end comes, that's what it'll have all been about. It'll have been about Him. Now, all this other stuff that we're doing is fine. But if you miss this one, if you miss coming to know God through Jesus, you have missed it all. All of the rest of it, in the end, will have been for naught. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You see, real love involves all three of these. It involves my heart. It involves my mind. It involves my soul. Nothing held back. All of me. You know, when you fall in love, it's all or nothing. You're not sort of in love. You're in love. You see, the heart represents in the scripture the emotions. You see, it needs to involve all of this. You can't fall in love with somebody and your emotions not be involved in it. And it involves your mind. This is your intellect. It has to make sense to you intellectually. You see, the Bible tells us in John 3:16, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. See, that involves emotion. God gave himself for us. This is an emotional thing, and a relationship with God is an emotional thing because it involves all of us. Then it also involves our head. Jesus really came in a time in history. We know that. Intellectually, it can be found out and known. And you see, a love relationship with anyone, with God in particular, and with another person, is going to involve your thinking too. It's going to involve your mind. And it's also going to involve your soul. Now, what is your soul? You know? Now, the Blues Brothers talk about a soul, man, you know? I'm especially kin to them because I grew up in Joliet. Jake's name is Joliet Jake, if you didn't know that. He gets out of prison in Joliet. So I'm especially close to this one. I understand this one. Well, I won't be doing any handstands on the stage. Your soul, let me just throw a thought at you. This is not, this may not be the total definition of it, but it's something you can kind of chew on. Your soul is sort of the unique you. It's sort of the unique you. It's more than the physical part of you. It's the decision-making part of you. You know, you feel something is right. And then you think this thing is right. You've thought about it. You've thought it through. You know, the feelings are there too. But it's out of your soul that you make the decision. It's that unique part of you. It's the place where you make those decisions as to what you're going to do or not going to do. Now, let me tell you something. I love my wife. But I didn't marry my wife just because I liked her. I like a lot of people. But I did like her, and I do like her. She's my best friend. I'd rather be with her than I would be anybody else on the planet. We have more fun together. You know, I mean, if I'm going to a football game, I'd rather go with her than anybody else. Because I like her. And you know, but I didn't marry her just because I like her. And I enjoy her. And I didn't marry her just because I knew she would make a good wife and a good companion. Although she has and does and is a good wife. But I didn't marry her just because I thought about it intellectually. You know, I watched her, you know, I watched her cook and saw that. I saw her make her bed really good. You know, she was making her own clothes. This is good, you know, kind of like being with her. She's, you know, be really handy, you know. I wanted to buy her clothes, you know, and this kind of thing. Yes, yes. You know, those things are true, but I didn't marry her just because I thought she'd make a good wife, although she has. But you know what? I married her because all three of these came together. Because she touched my intellect. My wife is maybe, well, she's at least one of the smartest people that I know, a whole lot smarter than me. And I enjoy that about her when I'm not intimidated by it. But you know, in my mind, this was good. And in my heart, my emotions, you know, when I look at her, boy, she rang my bell. But you know what? Deep down in my soul, this is what I wanted too. It was intentional. See, your love for Jesus has got to be intentional. It's an intentional decision that I have made because everything's come together. See, it's not just the ushigushi part of me. It's not just the intellectual part of me. But it's also the unique me that has been touched by His love. And I want to give it back. I want to give it back to Him. But that's an intentional kind of thing. You see, real love involves desire and decision. It involves desire and decision. You know, not too long ago I knew one guy. He was in and out of relationship with this girl for 4 or 5 years. And I told him, I said, man, make a decision. He couldn't do it. Finally he did. And he did marry her. But you see, this love thing is desire and it's decision. It's not just feelings. It also is intellect. You know, one of the reasons we love Jesus is because He is who He says He was. This isn't some feeling that we're just going on. This is really true. And then the unique part of me says, yes, I'm going to embrace all of this. This is right. I'm going to love Him. And you know what? Some of you really need to date Jesus a while.
You're not really ready to come into relationship with him yet. You need to date him a while and see if you want to marry up with him. Because you know that whole marrying thing, you know that's a picture of God's relationship with us. Did you not know that? I mean, it is a good thing, okay? Guys, hello. There are lots of wonderful females around here. Some of you need to do something about it. Is that okay that I said that? I mean, it's like you're afraid of this deal. I mean, y'all look around this room, man. You know, this whole marriage thing is a picture. It's a picture of God's relationship with us, of Jesus' relationship with us. The Bible talks about the believers in Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ. You remember that? And in the end, Jesus is going to come down, and that marriage ceremony is going to happen. It's going to be us marrying up with Jesus and coming into that. It'll be the consummation of the wonderful relationship you right now, if you know Jesus, that you sense with him right now. It's going to be even better. It's going to be the finalization of that. And this marriage thing, you know, one of the reasons, you know, that John and Jen, the relationship that they have with each other is a picture of the relationship. It's supposed to be a picture of the relationship that Jesus has with his church. John playing the role of Jesus and Jen playing the role of the church. Now, I didn't say John was Jesus. Although in a wedding that I did, I called a guy Jesus. It is bad, man. I was thinking about this relationship thing, you know. And I was getting ready to talk about this husband-wife relationship. And I turned to this guy and I said, Jesus? Corey? Corey Johnson, the guy who it was, he's about 6'4", about 300 and plus pounds. And he's got a chest about that big. You know, he goes, yes. And I was just like, you know, and when you do things like that when you're speaking, you know, all time can stop for a moment. You don't know that. You ever seen one of those shows where it freezes and the guy steps off to the side and thinks about it? That's what happened to me. And I was like, oh, no. I just said to him, not quite. But it was a funny thing. But some of you need to date Jesus. You may not be ready for a relationship with him at this point yet. You need to date him and get to know him. And fall in love with him. You may not be ready to marry up with him yet. This Jesus thing may be brand new to you. Some of you have known Jesus a long time and you're working as hard as you can to make him like you, to make him be pleased with you. I want to tell you something tonight. He already likes you. You need to get off your own back. Nail that decision down. I'm going to love you, Jesus. And fall in love with him. You know, ladies, if there was a guy in here that you really liked, I don't know if this happens anymore, but if he accidentally asked you out on a date, I've just lost the whole room, haven't I? If you really liked him, you'd want to spend time with him, wouldn't you? And guys, unless you get to know the girl, how do you think it's going to happen? You want to spend time with them. You want to talk to them and get to know them. You can't fall in love with someone you don't know. Some of you you've known Jesus a long time and you're working as hard as you can. You feel like God's mad at you, or you feel like you are God's sort of remedial kid, you know? That you're the one who keeps messing up. God's got you in the corner with a dunce cap on, you know? Some of you are afraid God's going to get you. But let me tell you something. If God was going to get you, he'd already got you and he could get you good. His desire is not that. His desire is for a love relationship with you. For you to fall in love with him and for him to be able, or you allow him to throw his arms around you and love you. You see, love involves, or love begins at the point of decision, desire, and decision. A desire to know Jesus and the decision to give your life to Him. And if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to do that. And if God's speaking to you about that tonight, that's pretty cool. Just think about that for a moment. The Creator in the universe has singled you out and is wooing you to Himself. He's calling your name. As a college freshman at Texas Tech, I was in a service one day. Didn't plan on being there. Went there as a favor to a friend. And Jesus called my name. And I knew who it was. And that day, I came into relationship with Him. And that's pretty cool if He's talking to you tonight. And let me encourage you to get with someone and ask Him, how do I come into relationship with Him? And then some of the others, you need some more information. Date Jesus a while. Get to know Him. See if He's really who He says He is. Check this thing out. And then others of you, God's not mad at you. He wants you to allow Him to love you. And He wants your love back. You see, life's about falling in love with Jesus. You know, one of the things that I've found out with my wife, and others in here who have been married a while can tell you this, is that the love that I have for her now compared to the love that I had for her when I asked her to marry me is so much richer. It's so much fuller. It's so much deeper than it was at that time. Was it real love back then when I asked her to marry me? You betcha. But the love I have now would make that look like it wasn't love at all. And see, as you get to know Jesus and you fall deeper in love with Him, life is going to become richer and fuller and more meaningful and more purposeful and more tender and sweet and exciting and fun and happy, not always easy and challenging. Oh my gosh, when God came down, when God spoke to me about this job, He rocked my world. Are you kidding me? I'm like, are you kidding me? I've got this thing. It's going great, God. It's never been going better. Are you kidding me? What? And I remember when I sat on the side, when I was on the sidelines with the Red Raiders at the bowl game, I knew it was the last one. I just knew it deep down inside. But you know what? That relationship that God had developed with me over those years made me want to be with Him more than anything else. It made me want to say yes because He's been so trustworthy and so gentle and kind with me that it compelled me to not be forced to say yes like He took my arm and, you know, because God could do that to you. But because of the love relationship that I have with Him now and the trust that I have in Him, it made me want to go, cool. Cool. Time to pick up the tent, isn't it? And see, the cool thing about God is that you're going to continue to grow for the rest of your life. If you're going to be successful in life, it's going to be intentionally. It isn't just sort of going to happen. And God's going to do some intentional things in your life to challenge you, to call you out of your comfort zone, to challenge you to follow Him. He's going to call some things from you, not to hurt you, not to take things away from you, but to grow your faith, and so you will see how wonderful He is, and you'll fall deeper in love with Him. You know, when hard things happen to us, we have a tendency to cry and moan and groan and God, why did you let this happen? But you know what? God has wooed us to these points in time to show us how wonderful He is and to grow us into stronger people. Let me encourage you with this as you go into this semester. I know you've got chemistry and you've got history, you got all this stuff. But let me encourage you that the number one thing you do is that you intentionally fall in love with Jesus. That's what it's all about. Father, thank you for the time we've had together. And oh God, I pray that if I've said anything that's of value, you would plant it as a seed in the hearts of those who are here. Lord, thank you for loving us with an everlasting love, with a pure love, with a love that wants the best for us. Help us, Lord, to just love you back. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just take some time to maybe look over your notes or just think a little bit more on what John's just said to us. Feel free to respond in any way. Maybe it means writing down some more things. Maybe it means singing a song to Jesus. Maybe it means standing up or kneeling down.